I saw a flying saucer.
Saucer? You mean the kind from up there?
You didn't actually think you were the only inhabited planet in the universe.
Oh, forget about the flying saucers. They're up there.
UFOs. What is a biblical perspective?
Your guess is as good as mine.
This is Reasonable Faith, Conversations with Dr. William Lane Craig. I'm Kevin Harris, and whether you're listening on radio or podcast, we'd like to welcome you to Reasonable Faith. We think you'll find the topics we discuss on this show to be fascinating and enriching, wherever you are on your personal journey. William Lane Craig is a noted philosopher, scholar, theologian, and speaker, and on Reasonable Faith, he addresses the big questions of life. And while you're listening, let me remind you of the terrific resources available at reasonablefaith.org. There you'll find Dr. Craig's articles and books, audio and video of Dr. Craig's debates and speeches at universities all over the world, and a section featuring answers to the questions that you send to us. You'll also find past podcasts, a discussion forum, and audio from Dr. Craig's Defenders class. All this and more at reasonablefaith.org. Check it out today.
Extraterrestrial life is possible, Vatican astronomer says. That means that you can be a Christian and believe that there might be life on other planets. It's a question that keeps us up at night sometimes, Dr. Craig. I don't think this is a papal bull that the Catholic Church has. It's just the Vatican astronomer has made this comment that it's compatible to be a Christian and believe on life on other planets. This has gotten a lot of press. It's really been in the media lately.
Yeah. Well, I think that it's possible. One would argue that if there is life on other planets, it would have had to be created by God, because on a naturalistic basis, I think we'd say that the evidence against there being intelligent extraterrestrial life anywhere in the observable universe is extremely great, that the probabilities on naturalism that there is extraterrestrial intelligent life is virtually nil. So that actually being a theist would be the best grounds for thinking that it could be possible. Because if, as a theist, you think God created life here on this planet, then you could say, well, maybe God created life as well on some other planet somewhere in the universe. So it's really the theist who is, I think, a lot more open to the possibility of extraterrestrial life than the non-theist.
Is that because the vast majority of the universe is hostile to life? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
This seems to be a universe that is not real conducive to the development of life?
That's true. Despite the fine-tuning of the universe for life, the fine-tuning provides only necessary conditions for life, but not sufficient conditions. In addition to that, there's just a whole conspiracy of additional factors that have to come into play in order for life to originate and flourish somewhere in the cosmos. And the very origin of life, not to mention its development and evolution, is so improbable that the late Fred Hoyle once remarked that even if the entire known universe were filled with primordial soup, it's unlikely that life would have ever come to exist anywhere in the known cosmos.
This brings up the issue of UFOs and aliens invading Earth and all the things that are in pop culture, you know, to this day, the flying saucer phenomena and things like that. Well, the Vatican astronomer has just said that, well, it could be. You can make up your own mind about that. It seems, Dr. Craig, that the Bible is largely silent about this issue.
I think it is silent, Kevin. The scriptures are given to human beings as God's revelation to people on this planet. And therefore, there's no reason to think that there could not be persons that God has created in some unknown galaxy that we have no idea about, and he has provided a revelation of himself to them as well. I think it would be presumptuous to say that we know that he hasn't done that.
He says that the possibility of extraterrestrial life does not contradict our faith. In other words, if a flying saucer landed on the White House lawn today, nobody could stand up and say, oh, Christianity is false.
That's right. That seems to me to be correct, and I'm puzzled by folks who seem to think that if life, intelligent life, were discovered somewhere else, or that if it were to come here, that somehow this would be a disproof of Christianity. That seems to me to be a complete non sequitur. It doesn't follow because Christianity simply doesn't speak to the question of whether or not God has created life elsewhere in the universe.
An objection that people often offer to this is that there's got to be alien life and life on other planets. Otherwise, God wasted a whole lot of space. Why would God make the universe so big and yet we're the only ones?
This is an argument that I often hear in the mouth of naturalists who will say there must be life out there, otherwise there's so much wasted space. That line played a key role in the movie Contact, you may remember. But it seems to me that's a completely wrong-headed conclusion. In order for the universe to have the heavy elements in it, like carbon, of which intelligent life forms like ourselves are formed, the carbon had to be synthesized in the interior of stars and then expelled out into the universe through stellar explosions or supernovae. What that would mean is that the universe has to exist long enough in order for stars to form and supernovae to occur and the dust and the debris to be disseminated and to gel into galaxies and solar systems and planets and so forth. Now, given the fact that the universe is expanding while all of that goes on, we shouldn't be surprised at all to see the universe the size that it is. In fact, in order for carbon-based life forms like ourselves to exist, in a universe governed by these laws of nature, the universe has to be as large as it is because it needs to be as old as it is in order for the carbon to form and for life forms like us to come to exist. So the idea that it's all this wasted space, I think, is just a failure to understand the necessary prerequisites for carbon-based life. And so when you look at who's involved in the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, the so-called SETI project, the people that are involved in this are not evolutionary biologists. Evolutionary biologists understand that the odds against the evolution of intelligent information processing life forms of comparable complexity with ourselves is so remote that it's unlikely to have incurred anywhere else in the observable universe. The people who are involved in SETI are astronomers who say, oh, all that wasted space, surely there's some life out there someplace. But evolutionary biologists who really study how life comes about are not generally proponents of extraterrestrial life. They understand that the odds against it are so enormous that it's highly improbable that it's out there. And that's why I said that I think the theist actually has better grounds for thinking that extraterrestrial intelligent life exists than the naturalist does. Now, if you say, well, why wouldn't God do something with all that space? That's an additional question. I guess what I would say there is that for a God who transcends the universe, a universe that's largely empty is just a triviality to him. It's like a speck. It's nothing to God for the universe to be mainly extra space. So I think that if he has chosen to create life only upon Earth, that's his prerogative, and it just bespeaks his care and concern for human beings, that he would single them out for care and much less even go further to the step of becoming incarnate and entering into our life here on Earth to redeem us.
You've mentioned another philosophical aspect of this, and that is trying to impose efficiency on God, who doesn't require efficiency. Efficiency
exactly.
is no big deal to him.
Right. Efficiency is only a value to someone with either limited time or limited resources or both. But to someone who has unlimited time and unlimited resources, the length of time it takes for the universe to exist, the size of the universe, these just become trivialities.
Yeah, it's not like God says, oh boy, I've got to get this done before it expands to this, you know.
Yeah, I've got to marshal my resources here. I might run out.
But, you know, that's what you're saying when you're saying God has wasted space, you know. So you've got a real problem there, you know, and so on. Well, you know, people are wondering then at this point, is it incompatible then? Is it okay for a Christian to speculate and think, well, okay, yeah, might be, may not be. We seem to be the only ones, according to the testimony of Scripture, but it's no blow to the Christian faith.
Right, and I wouldn't even say, Kevin, that we seem to be the only ones according to Scripture.
Okay.
Because the Scripture is addressed just to life on earth.
All right.
And so it wouldn't speak of whether or not there's extraterrestrial life at all. So I would say that theologically, it's just an open question. Scientifically, the evidence is against it. But as Christians, I think we need to be open to the possibility that God, especially and miraculously, done something that scientifically would be highly, highly unlikely to occur, namely create life somewhere else in the cosmos.
The Vatican astronomer goes on to say that perhaps if there are intelligent beings in another solar system, that they don't need salvation, they don't need the atonement of Christ, they may have remained in full friendship with the Creator.
This is the most interesting theological speculation, is if there is intelligent life made in God's image somewhere else in the universe, have they fallen into sin? Or was this a civilization or culture in which the fall did not occur? Adam did not take the apple, or Eve did not take the fruit of the tree. Is it possible that there could be a race of intelligent beings that has not fallen into sin? Well, it seems to me that that's possible. C.S. Lewis imagined such a thing in his science fiction trilogies. And it's possible, I think, that Adam didn't have to sin, Eve didn't have to sin, and neither did their ancestry. Adam didn't have to sin, Eve didn't have to sin, and neither did their descendants. So it's possible there could be such a population. In that case, they wouldn't have fallen into sin, wouldn't need redemption. Now, perhaps the more interesting question is, suppose they have fallen into sin and God loves them, then God would also provide some sort of redeemer for them as well. Now, would that mean that Christ then also became incarnate in those worlds? Could there be multiple incarnations of the second person of the Trinity on this planet as a human being and on another planet as a Klingon or whatever they are?
Yeah. And it would still be the second person of the Trinity.
Right. It would still be the same person, but he would have multiple bodies.
How about that? Well, you know, you remember Larry Norman in the early 70s,
sure.
the Christian, kind of known as the godfather of Jesus music and Christian rock and so on, who recently died, by the way. He had a song called UFO, and he said, and if there's life on other planets, then I'm sure that he must know, and he's been there once already and died to save their souls. And so while it was a pop song, that often had me thinking.
It's a profound thought, and it does have implications for the nature of the incarnation and so forth. I think we'd have to say that if there were such persons, God wouldn't just leave them abandoned. He would try to provide some plan of salvation for them.
There's a possibility in Romans 8, Dr. Craig, it seems to me, that might indicate that the entire universe has fallen, in that the whole creation groans,
yes,
awaiting the sons of God. Now, if that's talking about our local situation or not, I don't know. It seems to indicate that the entire creation,
yes,
has got this problem, this fallen problem. So that might be a consideration.
Yeah, that would be a factor that would suggest that sin would affect the entire created order, wouldn't it?
Yeah, and so that's one passage to study when you come up with these questions and so on. We have to explore a little bit that this is related to the UFO phenomenon. and so on? And are there extraterrestrial beings who are visiting this planet, and we're actually seeing some of them in the night sky, and so on? The foremost UFO expert in the world, Jacques Vallée, says that these abductions and these aliens don't seem to be interplanetary. They seem to be interdimensional. And so there could be a spiritual component to this. That's just something that we need to keep in mind.
Yes. I prefer not to go there because I saw what happened to poor Norm Geisler
in the Arkansas
creation trial, where he told me that rather than examining him on his testimony that he gave there, the ACLU lawyers fished out of his writings somewhere he had said that he thought that perhaps UFOs were demonic manifestations because they could do things that were physically impossible. And the ACLU lawyer came up to Geisler in the cross-examination, said nothing about his testimony, just said, is it true that you believe that UFOs are manifestations of Satan?
Mm-hmm.
And Geisler had been instructed by his lawyer to simply answer yes or no to questions that were given. So he just said yes. And all over the CBS News that night with Dan Rather was, you know, defense witness testifies that UFOs are manifestations of Satan. And it just made him look like an idiot.
Yes. It was not a representation of his view.
No, yeah. It was purely an attempt to undermine the credibility of the witness in this case without attacking anything the witness said. So I prefer to not indulge in speculations about UFOs myself. Notice that to believe that UFOs exist is not to believe in extraterrestrial life. A UFO is an unidentified flying object.
It's not identified.
It's not identified. So it could be weather balloons. It could be ball lightning. So to say you believe in UFOs is to say you believe that there have been flying objects that no one has been able to identify yet. And I think everybody believes that. That's clearly the case. There's about 1% of these sightings that have resisted every explanation and are the real hardcore sightings that nobody really knows how to explain away.
Well, Dr. Craig, it seems to be that we need to be careful then about interpreting certain passages of Scripture as indicative of alien life. Like Ezekiel saw the wheel in the sky.
Oh.
When the passage clearly talks about, gives credence to the Holy Spirit there in those passages in the vision. And there are certain one or two other passages people go to. I think you have to really twist them to get that out of it.
Certainly you do. When I was in high school as a non-Christian young man, I was really quite into UFOs and read a lot of the literature on it. Alan J. Hynek from Northwestern University was the main researcher for UFO phenomena then. And I remember seeing one article in a popular science magazine in which it claimed that Ezekiel's vision was of extraterrestrial beings in sort of hovercraft and wearing helmets and things of this sort that he described in his primitive way as having the face of an ox and the face of an eagle and things of that sort. And to me, as a young high school teenager at the time, it seemed very convincing that this was what this was. But as you become a little more sophisticated and understand Jewish apocalyptic literature and symbolism, I think it makes it highly, highly unlikely that this was what Ezekiel was seeing, that this was in fact a typical sort of Jewish apocalyptic vision that he described and that you have elsewhere in the Scripture too, like in the book of Revelation and so forth. So I think we do need to be extremely cautious about reading between the lines.
I'm glad we're talking about this, though, Bill, because not only has the press really jumped on what the Vatican astronomer has said here, but it brings up several other issues, and one of them is transpermia, and that is what Richard Dawkins would say, and that is that our life here on Earth was seeded by other life. And that doesn't even lend toward atheism, though, because what you said earlier that it in another broadcast that it puts the problem back one step. What
right.
about
this was what Francis Crick actually believed. He actually thought, apparently, that life on Earth, the origin of life on Earth, was so improbable as to be literally miraculous, and that therefore it must have come from another planet, and somehow the Earth was seeded with the with primitive life that then went on to evolve in all its complexity that we know today. And then, of course, the question arises, well, where does that other life come from? How did it get here? And it just pushes the question back a notch. A good many people have said that if there is life, intelligent life, that is to say, on other planets, then it should have been here already. It should have already arrived. We ought to be in contact with them now. We ought to see their spacecraft here clearly and so forth. And the fact that this isn't the case, that all we have are these uncertain UFO reports, suggests, in fact, that they're not really out there, that we are alone. And that, I think, in itself is a very sobering thought, Kevin, in the sort of grand existential scheme of things, to think that in this vast cosmos, with all its blackness and all its emptiness, that we alone are conscious, that we are the only conscious, self-conscious life forms in this entire cosmos. That really is an incredibly daunting thought that ought to lead us to think very deeply about the purpose to life and existence, and why are we here? Is it all for nothing? Or are we doomed to simply perish in the heat death of the universe and go back into oblivion, darkness, and decay? Or are we here for a reason? Have we been created? I think this raises profound existential questions.
Thank you, Dr. Craig, for spending some time with us, and thank you, the listener, for being here today. This podcast is available at reasonablefaith.org, as well as a wealth of audio, video, and written materials from William Lane Craig. People all over the world have benefited from the insights of Dr. Craig, and we invite you to browse our resources at reasonablefaith.org. And when you give to Reasonable Faith or purchase our resources, you help us expand into more media and speaking events, taking Christ to a world of big questions. So be sure and visit us at reasonablefaith.org. I'm Kevin Harris. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time on Reasonable Faith with William Lane Craig.